Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Our text today is going to be from verse 10 to verse 13. As we began in chapter 4, we had discussed about unity and the need for the church to have harmony with each other, to live in harmony, as Paul says here. The past 2 weeks, we had stayed in verses 4 to 9, talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. To rejoice in the Lord because you know who He is, that He's all-powerful, that He's the sovereign one, that He is the one who controls all things. And even in the midst of your circumstance, you can rejoice, you can be glad, your soul can be glad, because you understand that regardless of what happens in life, that you know the one who controls all things. You know the one that will never leave you, that will never forsake you. You know the one that can give you peace even in the midst of your circumstance. As we discussed last week, or the week before last week, we discussed about setting our minds on things that are good, the things of the Lord, the things of the Scriptures, and the things that we learn in the Scriptures to apply into our life and to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And as we begin this section, it's a bit of a new thought that Paul goes into. Paul has, throughout the epistle to the Philippians, has addressed a number of different issues, a number of different things, specifically with unity. Or not being bothered by those that would cause them dissension, those that tried to come in with false doctrines and false teachers that tried to infiltrate the church. He says, don't worry about those things. We read that. He talked about preferring one another before ourselves. And now here we come to the last section here, and we might finish it up next week perhaps. But Paul begins a new thought as he's summing up everything. Initially, he had sent the epistle to the Philippians because they had sent to him Epaphroditus, one that was chosen among their church members to take this gift to Paul. And so Paul receives the gift, and then he sends Epaphroditus back with this epistle to the Philippians. So this is what we're getting into, is specifically dealing with this gift that he has received and the fact of his contentment regardless. So I want you to stand with me and let's read the scripture. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 10, down to 13. The scripture says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and all He did on our behalf. We thank You for Your Word and revealing Yourself to us so we could come to know You, the one true God, as Your Word says. Father, we ask and pray that You would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would take in Your Word, that we would apply it to our life, that we would be better servants for You, Father God, that we would bring glory and honor to Your name in all that we do. Father, we love You because You first loved us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. One that is a passage that I've been excited to get to, dealing with verse 13. It's one that we all use probably often when dealing with situations in our own lives or dealing with other people, things that they're going on, that they have going on. But before we get to that, we need to address what Paul's initially saying here. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Let's go back and think of where he's at. He's chained to a guard. He's confined. He only has the bare necessities. And yet, even in the midst of his situation, he's awaiting trial before Nero, possibly will lose his life. But even in the midst of that, he is still rejoicing of the gift that is given to them. He's still content in the circumstances. And it actually has been 10 years. If you go back and you start looking, it had been 10 years since the last time the Philippians had helped Paul. They had sent to him a gift. He goes into that a little bit later on there when he was staying in Thessalonica. But he rejoiced greatly that now at last their love for him, their concern for him had blossomed again, and here they send this gift to him. Now, it's important to understand, first off, that he's not rejoicing that he received the gift. He's not rejoicing at what he received. He is rejoicing in the fact of their love and their concern for him. When you start reading many of his epistles, the one thing that you read of is to love one another, to prefer one another greater than yourself, to have a concern for the saints, other believers. And now Paul is rejoicing in this, that they got it. They're getting it. They're the need that we all have as believers is to help other believers when we have opportunity to show love, to show compassion. And the Philippians understood that their love for him had blossomed again, and here he received this gift for them. It doesn't tell us what kind of gift it was. It could have been food, it could have been clothing. We don't know. But regardless of what the gift was, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of their love and concern for him, their sacrificial gift. Now, he says this, though. He says, you had concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So here's Paul, and he's saying to the Philippians, yeah, it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years since the last time that you helped me, but I understand because you didn't have an opportunity before. Now the opportunity has been made, and now whatever need it is that he has been met, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. But we need to understand what he's saying here. You were concerned before, you lacked opportunity. How did he figure that they lacked opportunity? How was it that he understood that now the opportunity had arisen and now they helped him? If you go and you read verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I am. Paul understood in the providence of God that God was going to meet his needs. Regardless, Paul trusted in the sovereign God that his needs were going to be met, even in the circumstances that he was in. He has met this need for him once again. That the Philippians had sent this gift to him, and Paul is now rejoicing in that. Paul is saying, I don't speak for one, I appreciate the gift. I thank you for the gift, but I'm content regardless because I know the sovereign one. I know that God's going to supply my needs regardless, and I'm going to be content. I'm going to be satisfied with what I have, and if God provides, I rejoice in that, and not just for the gift, but rejoicing in the one who sent it to me for their love and concern. You see, Paul is trusting in the providence of God. When we talk about providence, we're talking about how God governs all things, how God directs all things, certain events and circumstances and people. God governs all things to work all things after the counsel of his will. And Paul believed that he understood that. In fact, one of the great stories of the scriptures that you can go back and read specifically of the providence of God is dealing with Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery, right? He ended up at Potiphar's house, serving Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her, and he got thrown into prison. He meets the cupbearer of Pharaoh and the baker of Pharaoh. He interprets their dreams. 2 years pass after the one dies and the other goes back to work for Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. He needs someone to interpret. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph comes to interpret the dream. Joseph ends up being second in command over all Egypt. And he interpreted the dream that there was going to be 7 years of good crop, 7 years of famine. And because the Lord had placed Joseph where he was, that people were going to be saved because of that, because of the famine that was going to hit. And Joseph interpreted the dream to give them a heads up, if you will, on that was coming, and to help them structure things so that everybody could survive the famine. So many lives were saved because of the Lord moving in Joseph's life, even in his circumstances, and brought him to the place where he did for that purpose. You see how the sovereign hand of God worked that. You see in Esther, the sovereign hand of God, that you have Esther, a young Jewish girl who ends up becoming queen over Persia, being put in the place that she did and exposing the plot of Haman that was going to destroy all the Jews. You see, God had placed people in certain places for that purpose. Even when we go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the sovereign hand of God and all that happened there. Let me read this to you. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is giving his message on the day of Pentecost, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of a godless man and put him to death." So even Paul, or excuse me, even Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he is acknowledging, look, this was all in the sovereign plan of God. It wasn't just an accident or something unknown that when Christ came into the world, this just happened. It was planned beforehand. And so all of the plan was there. God moved upon these men, in order to make it happen. So you see the sovereign hand of God even in that. You can see the sovereign hand of God and His providence in our own lives as well. How often is it that when we're in certain circumstances or certain situations that God sends somebody to us to either comfort us, to pray with us, to meet one of our needs? And all we had done was pray to God for it, for help, for comfort, for strength. And you see the sovereign hand of God come into your life as well. It's the same thing it was with Paul. Paul trusted in this, even in his circumstances. He trusted God's going to take care of me until the day that I'm supposed to leave. And when that day comes, then I'll go home to be with Him. So he rejoices in their concern for him. And he says, "Not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content." And this word content in the Greek means to be satisfied, to be content with your allotment. He says, "I'm content whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And this is something to look at and say, how is this so? How is it that Paul can say, "I have the bare necessities, I'm chained to a guard, I'm confined, I'm in prison, and yet I'm satisfied. I'm content with my lot." How can he say that? We have trouble being content with anything. We're not content with anything. We're not content with the house we have. We're not content with the jobs we have. We are a society of uncontent people. We're not satisfied with anything. But if you go with what the Scripture says, and, well, instead of me telling you, I'll just read it to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to what the Scripture tells us, though, about contentment. In verse 6 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. He says, "But godliness is actually, is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." You see that? Covering, with these we will be content. We, most of us here, I'm sure, all of us have food and covering, and we are not content. We are not satisfied. We are not satisfied with our own the material things that we have. We want more. It's not good enough. We keep wanting more and more and more. And then we are unhappy when we don't have it. We're not rejoicing in the Lord because we don't have it. We are so concerned and so consumed with the material things of the world, with having a good life, with having everything going in our life, having it go well. And when things go bad, we're not content. We're not content with the material things. We're not content with our situations. We're not content with anything. The Scripture commands us satisfied. Work hard, let God take care of the results. Is it wrong to try to pursue things in life? No. But regardless of the situation, if you're trying to pursue it, you haven't achieved it yet, still be content. You're working hard. God will take care of the rest. God will govern all things after the counsel of His will, as His Word says. You go to Isaiah 46, it says, God's declared the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel will stand, I will do all my good pleasure. It's already been planned out by God. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be discontent with how things are going in your life because it's for a purpose. We can look at Paul's situation and we can say, how in the world can he be content being chained to a guard and having the bare necessities and all that? You go back to chapter 1, he says, my imprisonment is for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm here for a purpose. I am here to glorify God in my situation. I am here either for my own sanctification, or I'm here for somebody else's. There is a purpose as to why I'm in the situation that I am. And I will say this, by the way, being in the situation that you are in service to the Lord, as you are progressing in your service to the Lord and you end up in a dire situation, whatever the case may be, understand that you are there for a purpose. It's not by accident. It's not meaningless. John Piper says, every millisecond of your pain and suffering isn't meaningless. It is working in you a peculiar weight of glory. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7 first, and we'll jump down a little bit. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Corinth. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Jump down here, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see that? Persecuted, perplexed, afflicted, all that Paul endured, and still he says, I'm content. I'm satisfied. How can he do that? He can be content regardless of the circumstance. You see that Paul is able to rise above the circumstance and to be content, to be joyful in the Lord, to have that peace, which he says earlier, the peace that passes all comprehension, that guards your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. He's able to be content and satisfied. Because he understands in the providence of God, he's there for a purpose. He understands that the sovereign hand of God moves all things, does all things. He will do all his good pleasure. And in your service to the Lord, wherever you're at, you are there for a purpose. It's meaningless. As he says here, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's producing in us a weight of glory. We are laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth. That's why Paul could be content. He didn't care about treasures on the earth. He only cared about pleasing the Lord and all he did, laying up treasures in heaven. He doesn't speak from want. He's satisfied. He's satisfied with his beatings. It's all right. He's satisfied with being shipwrecked. It's okay. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, three different times he received 39 lashes. Can you imagine what his back looked like? the infection perhaps that he endured. Still he says, that's all right. I'm still content because I'm trusting. I'm content regardless of my circumstance because I know I'm here for a purpose. Sometimes our situations that we endure in life could be for our own benefit, if you will. Because sanctification comes as a process, and it comes a lot of the time through suffering. You become more like Christ through your suffering. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If you go back and you read what Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 29, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, regardless of what your suffering is in your service to the Lord. It doesn't matter. As John Piper says, it doesn't matter if it's being persecuted. It doesn't matter if it's disease, slander. It doesn't matter. In your service to the Lord, the suffering that you endure is for a purpose. It's not at all that God has left you. It's not at all that God has just forsaken you. Here you are trying to serve him and you have all these bad things happening in your life. It's not at all that God has forsaken you. It is that God is using whatever that circumstance is, either for you or for somebody else who's watching you. It's purposeful. It's not random. Nothing happens randomly with God. We understand that. He's purposing it. Romans 8:28, he works all things for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's not meaningless. It's not random. It's for a purpose. God knows your hurts. He knows your trials. He knows the things that you're enduring in life, whether it is dealing with the material side of things, whether it's financial, whatever the case may be. God knows what you're going through. We had referenced Luke chapter 12 a couple weeks back. And Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your life. Is that how long you're going to live? You can't add a single hour to your life. Why do you worry about these things? You see, earlier on when Paul's telling us, backing up the chapter, verse 4, listen what he says again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see this playing out right here. You see everything that he is telling the Philippians. He is enduring all these things, and he says, I am satisfied. I'm content. I'm content when I have things to eat. Content when I have abundance, as he says, prosperity. I'm content when I don't. I'm content when I'm going hungry. How is it that he's doing? How can anybody in those situations, enduring all the things that he did, how can Paul be content? You know, we've talked about this a number of times. In the past number of weeks of the prosperity gospel teachers, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Paul is a very poor example of the prosperity gospel. People don't use Paul as an example of the Christian life and the prosperity teachings because of all that Paul endured. So here's what he says. Verse 13, very familiar to us. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of your translations may say, I'm going to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Either way, it refers to Christ. I can do all things. I can do all things through him who who strengthens me. Listen, when you get in your situations, in your circumstances, you have exhausted all your resources, you have exhausted all your strength. You don't know which way to turn now. You don't know what you're going to do. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is when you're going to experience that power of God in your life that's going to sustain you, that's going to endure, help you endure through whatever your circumstance is. Isaiah chapter 40. Here's what he says. Beginning of verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This is a promise of God for us. When you can't go any further, you feel like it's over, you can't do any more, and He can strengthen you. You know, something to understand as well. We see a number of people going through situations, and we want to encourage them, and we want to say, look, you're getting ready to go through this next trial or whatever it is. Look, you're a very strong person. You can endure it. And what we're doing is telling them wrong. Because any one of us on our own strength, we're not going to endure. What we need to tell them is, look, you are a child of God. You're trying to serve the Lord faithfully. This is what you're getting ready to go through. He will give strength to the weary. He will increase might. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Very familiar to us. But very applicable here. Beginning of verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Your situation is purposeful. It's not by accident. It's not random. And you can't endure it. Not because of your own strength, because what we just read, He gives strength to the weary. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What is Paul's response on that? Paul's response is the same thing we're reading in Philippians. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content in my weaknesses because it's in my weaknesses that the power of God is working in me to sustain me. It's when I'm suffering that the power of God empowers me, infuses is what the word actually means. I can do means to empower and prevail all things through Him who strengthens me, empowers me, infuses strength to me. He says, I prevail through Him who empowers me. We understand that we have the greatest gift that God can ever give us, which is His Spirit. You know why that's the greatest gift? Because the Spirit of God does exactly what needs to happen at the moment that it needs to happen. When you are down in your strength, guess what? He gives you the Spirit of strength. He has given you His Spirit to sustain you, to encourage you, to help you. As Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper to you. We have received the Helper. We have received the Comforter. We have the Spirit of God in us. And because of that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me tell you something. Whatever your circumstance is, wherever you're at in your life, whatever suffering that you're going through right now, you can still, even in the midst of it, you can still rise above that situation with the strength and the power of God and be content. Because his grace is sufficient for you. You can still rejoice in the Lord. As we talked about a couple weeks back when he says that in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always, that is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. And you can do it because you have the Spirit living in you. You can do it because you know the Sovereign One. And you know that it's not a random act. It's not meaningless. It is for your benefit. It is for the benefit of others that see you. It is for the greater progress of the gospel, as Paul says. He says, I'm in jail. But it's for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm satisfied. He's satisfied because God is being glorified in it. And you can too. You're no different from Paul in that respect. Paul was a man who had the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God as well. He sustains us, strengthens us. Another passage of Scripture is in Hebrews. Very familiar to us. Whether it's your suffering, whether it's the material things, whatever it is, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I want to encourage you this morning that when we can take our eyes off of our situations, off of our troubles, off of our circumstances, off of our suffering, take it off of ourselves, when we can look to God and say, your grace is sufficient for me. What is it that I'm to learn from this? How is it that I'm to glorify you in this? Be content. Be satisfied. Because it is producing in you a peculiar way of glory, as John Piper says. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence once again. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the strength that you provide us when we feel like we can't go any further. Father God, you can do all things. And as your word says, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Father, I pray for every single one here. Those that may not be here. Father God, I pray that whatever situation that we are enduring, whatever suffering that we are enduring, whether our times are good or whether our times are bad, Father, just to be content. Help us to be satisfied, not in what we have or don't have. Let us be satisfied in you. As the writer of them, the Lord is my portion. You are our treasure. You're our satisfaction, our fulfillment in life. Father God, we trust in you. I pray that if anyone here does not know you as the Lord and the Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday into the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to yourself as only you can. And you will once again receive the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Your love that we're so undeserving of. We thank you for the strength that you provide us. Father God, we thank you for your comfort. As your word says, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Father, be with each one of us. Be with our families. Help us, Lord, to endure whatever the situation may be for your glory, for your honor. Father, we with us in our going out and coming in. Bring us back safely at the appointed time. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen.